all for your presence this evening. We want to conclude our first part of our series on examining ourselves. And we begin today with looking at who are we. And we discuss that from a biblical perspective by looking at how we were created in the image of God, and that God's power spoke this word into existence, that God breathed into man's nostril the breath of life, and that man is a dual being. He is flesh and blood, but he also has an inner man that is made in the image of God, and the part that will continue to live after this physical life here on earth is over. And so we want to conclude tonight by looking at some other things that give us some identifying characteristics of who we are. We begin tonight in 2 Samuel chapter number 14 and verse 14. The writer says, "For we will surely die and become like water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises a means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." Again, this is a passage that refers to the temporary nature of our existence on earth. We will not live here forever. We were never intended to live here forever. We are here but for a short period of time. And one of the themes of the Bible that is often referred to is the brevity of life. And the brevity of life, is to remind us that this existence here is temporary. Do not get so enamored with it that you exchange the physical instead of focusing on the spiritual and the eternal. We also understand that Job chapter 7 and verse 1 through 7, when we study the book of Job, we see that Job was beset with many problems, and they came very quickly. In Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, his problems and his prosperity was taken away in a very short period of time. His children all died in a tragic accident. And we see in chapter 2 that his own personal health, Satan caused boils from his head to his foot. And then he had three friends that came, and they falsely accused him and made his misery worse. But in all of the things that happened to Job, he never once charged God with evil. He never once blamed God. He never turned his back on God. Now, the book of Job does ask some questions. Job had a lot of questions. He didn't understand. He didn't understand. He had tried to be righteous. And when we read about Job, Job was a righteous man. He was commended by God for his character. And he was put up as an example to Satan, the one who is faithful to God. But one of the mistakes that is often made in the book of Job, that book is not just about suffering. That book is a backdrop between the debate between God and Satan. God says that man will serve him out of love, and he'll serve him despite his circumstances. Satan says, no, that's not true. Man worships God because of the good that God does for him. But when bad things happen and when the good things are taken away, his faith will wane and he will turn his back on God. And so that whole book is a debate, and at the end of the debate, God wins. Because Job was faithful even despite his circumstances. But one of the other stories of Job is there's a lot of emphasis on the brevity of life and the temporal nature of things we deal with. The Bible says our days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And again, in this book, it refers to even the difficulties of life. And Job had a lot of them, but they are temporary. They do not last. They are not something that's going to last forever. They start and they end. And the worst that it can be is it can end your life. Now that's not a very good, pleasant thought, I guess. But when you look at it in the big scope of things, when you put it in the eternal stance, then death is really a gain if your life is right with God. In Job 8 and verse 9, it says, "For we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow." Now, you've seen shadows. They appear, but they don't last very long. They're very temporary, and so they have a transitional state. They're transient. They don't last very long. And what Job is trying to tell us is that life is not very long. And so we need to make good decisions while we're here. In Job 14 and verse 1, man is born of woman, a few days, and full of trouble. Now again, that's a generalization. It doesn't mean that every man is full of trouble all the time. But ladies and gentlemen, we are going to have trouble in this life. You're not going to escape it. You're not going to be able to ignore it. And you're not going to be able to get around it. It comes in various ways. It can come with tragedy in our own personal families. It can come with tragedy in our country. It can come in travesty of how things are being done in the world around us and man's disdain for God and for his ways. And it can also come as we grow older and we grow more feeble and we can't do what we used to be able to do. And we can't get around like we used to be able to get around. And sometimes it seems that it's just a chore to get up in the morning. And so sometimes if you just focus on all the negativity, life gets pretty dull and it gets pretty burdensome. But you have to look above all of that. And you have to realize that all those things in life, they are part of the package deal. When God gave us life, he did not say that it would always be easy. He did not say that nothing bad would befall us. He did not tell us that everything will go the way that we planned it. Matter of fact, in his word, he goes to great lengths to tell us to prepare because it's not going to go the way that you planned it. Somebody's going to throw a monkey wrench into your works. Something's going to happen that you have no control of, and it's going to affect your life. But you know what? How it affects your life has to do with your faith. How strong is your faith? Let me tell you the truth, ladies and gentlemen. We will all find the answer to that question during our life. At different times in our life, we're going to find out the answer to how strong our faith is. And you know what? Sometimes what you find out is not very comforting because you find out it's not as strong as you thought it was. And it's not as deep-rooted as you thought it was. But that's just Satan trying to discourage us, trying to get us to focus on the negative and not look at the positive. And so we need to remember that as we go through life. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. In my job as an evangelist, one of the hardest part of my work is watching people suffer and doing funerals and watching people die. I have not watched a number of people pass from this life into eternity. And I'm telling you, it's a humbling experience. It is a humbling experience to understand that there's a transition. When that person draws their last breath, there is a great transition that is taking place. They're exchanging one world for another world. They're exchanging a world of pain and sorrow and misery, and they're exchanging it for something, if they are prepared, that is far better, that is more peaceful, that has no turmoil, that has no problems, that has no heartache. And a person is really, truly at rest, never to be burdened by this thing called life. Yet, that would pale in comparison if a person does not prepare for that transition. If a person does not prepare for that transition, then what is coming is far worse than anything that they experienced in this life. I have had situations in my life where I've been in hospitals where people are dying who were not Christians, but their family members were, and they were suffering greatly, and they were trying to hang on to life, and those people wanted, my brother wanted me to pray that God would take them and end their suffering. I can't do that. How can I hasten a person's death when I know that they're not ready to meet their maker? You know what I pray for? I pray for strength. I pray for comfort for the family. I pray that if it would be God's will, that he would have his life spared, so he would have opportunity to be able to correct his life. But I'm telling you, as an evangelist and as a Christian, watching a person die with hope is much better than watching a person die who has not made preparations for that journey. It just tears you up. And we need to remember that time is a gift. It is a gift given to us by God to use as we determine. To use it the way that we determine in our lives and the choices and decisions we make. I believe that people who have tried their devil best to put God first, to try to live a godly life, to try to do the things that God would have us to do in an ungodly world, I think when you make that transition, you will not have one regret of what you experienced, what you went through, what you had to do. None of that will matter then, because you know that you'll truly be at rest. Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. You know, as I grow older, time has a different, I look at time differently than I used to. I used to never worry about the future, or I never gave much thought to what was coming. But as I grow older, I understand that every day is a blessing, and every day is a gift from God. And my life and your life could end in a snap of a finger, and then everything changes. But I want you to consider something. When that happens, it just doesn't affect your life. When it happens to people in your life, it affects you. And that's why death is such a difficult thing to deal with. Because there's so much about death that we do not know. There's so much about what happens after this that we just have a glimpse of in the Bible. And so there's so many unanswered questions. Will we know each other in heaven? Can they see what's happening on earth? I'll answer that one. No, they can't see what's happening on earth. If they're at rest, would they want to be able to look at all the mayhem and all the problems that are happening down here? How could you be at rest? How could you be at peace if you saw everything that was going on down here? No, we can't see that. But there are so many other things that we're just gonna have to wait and experience ourselves. Because this is one journey that you're going to make for yourself. This is something each one of us are going to experience as an individual. But we're all going to experience it. Hebrews 9:27 says we're all going to die. Now, again, that's a good thing, or it's a bad thing. But I understand this truth. To get the reward, you have to die. To get to heaven, you got to die. Now that sounds terrible, doesn't it? No, it's not terrible if you remember what's important. And so this passage is telling us to understand the nature of our existence here. Do not get so enamored with this life that you forget who you are, who you serve, whose name you wear, and what should be important in your life. You know, the devil's best work is not that he turns people into evil people, that he turns people into ungodly people, that he turns people into atheists or rebellion. You know what the devil does his best work? When he discourages a child of God. When he gets a child of God so busy in life that he doesn't have time to grow and mature and to appreciate the life that God has given him. He is an expert at doing that. And that doesn't make a person evil. That doesn't mean he's a bad person. What the devil has done is confuse and cloud the issue. And why has he done that? Because see, if you're not focused on spiritual things, you can't help yourself and you can't help anybody else. You can't help somebody else get to heaven if you're not working to get there yourself. And you see, that's a plus for Satan. That's another soldier he's taken out of the Lord's army. And that's all he wants to do. He wants to minimize the damage. He wants to take as many people away from God as he can. And if he can busy us enough that we don't think about, we think we got time, and we think that we will have plenty of time to do the things that we need to do for God, then he's winning the battle. And so we need to remember that. For he remembered that, I pushed that the wrong way, I'm sorry. Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at best, in his best state, is but a vapor. Now, that agrees with what James wrote in James 4:14, where he says that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and it vanishes away. You know, that's just showing us that we're not here very long. You know, how long have you been here if you live 100 years? That's a long time. You know, every morning on TV, once in a while, I see where they're celebrating some person turning 100 years old, 106, 107. That's a long time. How much is that compared to eternity? That's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. You know, I used to get a lot of enjoyment in talking to Lorraine Pinkston. There's a woman that lived over 100 years. Can you imagine the things, the changes she saw in 100 years? The changes to our country, to life. But you know what? That didn't mean anything to Lorraine. She was ready to go home. She said, well, I've outlived almost everybody except my kids. She says, I'm ready. You see, she understood, even at that age, she understood that what was better was what was ahead, not what was behind. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Again, we get so busy and worried about our future, and we may never live to spend our future. We may never live to be able to do all the things that we plan to do. And isn't that's a tragedy, isn't it? But you know what? That's just part of life. That's how it can be. We have no guarantees. I'm not telling you that it's wrong to prepare for the future. I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you it's not wrong to lay up something for a rainy day. Not wrong to lay something up for your golden years. I'm not telling you that. What I'm telling you is don't do it at the expense of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a poor bargain, and one that you will eternally regret if you do it. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Is your hope with God? Is that where you rest and sustain your life? Is your hope with God? Everything you hope to be, everything you can be, and everything you hope that will happen is because of your faith and your trust in God and in his promises. Do you wait on the Lord? One of the greatest challenges that we all have, and this preacher is included, is to learn patience. To wait for God. Sometimes we want to run ahead of God. Sometimes we want to push him a little faster. But we need to learn to wait on God. God has a timetable. God knows what he's doing. He's been at it from eternity. He knows how he wants to get things done. And we need to trust him. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You know what all of us are really doing? We're writing our own history. We're filling the ledger in our life. We're putting the entries in about where our relationship with God is. How much we trust him. how much we love him, how much we focus on him, how much we do the things that he tells us to do. We spend our life weaving this tale. And one day, we're going to stand before his judgment seat, and we're going to give an account of how we weave this tale. And our tale is going to be compared with the standard. And the standard and the tale are going to determine where you and me spend eternity. So God gives us this time in order to prepare. But you know what? One of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is remembering who you belong to. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you realize what a blessing it is to be a Christian? You know, all of us are concerned with the ungodly things that men do, the decisions they make, the direction that many are taking this country in that is contrary to God. But step back for a moment. Take God completely out of the picture. Just take him out. Take all of his people out of the equation. How bad do you think it would get? How bad do you think it can become? The reason now that it's not completely gone is because there's still a lot of good people in here who are trying to make a difference. There are some people who are finally speaking out. They've had enough. They've had enough of just sitting back and watching and saying nothing about the things and the decisions that are being made. And you know what? I've been asked one time or a thousand times, when will God say, I've had enough? Let me ask you an honest question in your heart. If he said tonight, he's had enough, could you blame him? Could you say he should have gave us more time? Could you say that he was not long-suffering enough? Could anybody make that argument? No. It's a good thing. I'll give you another illustration. You know, when the Israelites had come out of Egypt, they had just been released from 400 plus years of bondage. They were at the Red Sea. They saw the greatest nation on earth destroyed before their eyes. They saw a distinction made between them and the Egyptians. And now they're at the Red Sea. The enemy's behind them. There's a pillar of fire between them and the Red Sea's in front of them. What they saw in Egypt, do you think that Red Sea meant anything that God couldn't overcome? And what did they want to do? We're going to take new leaders, and we're going to go back to Egypt. Now, you know what? It's a good thing God's not like me. Because if it would have been me, I would have said, get going. Get going. I'm going to pray that he puts you right back there. But you see, God didn't do that. Because God's more long-suffering than I am. God endured. How much has God endured? How much has God endured with man? He endured for 1,656 years before he destroyed the world the first time with the flood. How long has he endured since then? Almost 4,000 years. And he's still enduring it. Who can say God's not long-suffering? But we, above every person that lives on this earth, should appreciate how long-suffering God is. Not just with the world, but with us. You know, God put us here for a reason. He said that we are the salt and the light of the earth. Please take your Bible out and turn to Matthew chapter 5. You know, I remember when I was 6, I think. My memory serves me right. This was the first time that I ever heard these scriptures read that I understood. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand to give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, I know what salt does. Salt preserves things and it enhances flavor. Our lives are to have that effect. Our lives are to preserve the things that are right and godly. Our lives are to preserve that by the way that we conduct ourselves in this world. And we are to enhance the world by trying to live and give people a different choice in how they should live their life to a more profitable way than the way that the world says. And our lives are to be that kind of influence. And we are to be lights. People in the world are dying in sin. They're in darkness. They don't know where they're at. They don't know where they're going. And they don't know where they've been. They need direction. They need guidance. They need wisdom. They need counsel. And they need somebody to point where they can find it. That's why God put us here, to be the salt and the light of the world. Can any of us deny that this world doesn't need us? This world needs us even though they don't think they need us. You know, today the Christian and the conservative, we're looked at as the problem. No, we're not the problem. We're trying to help you get the solution. But we're looked at as the problem. They got it completely upside down. God put us there to be the solution. Not the problem, but the problem is they don't see us as a solution. They see us as an obstacle because it won't allow them to do what they want to do. But we should never be dissuaded and discouraged from trying to lead them out of the darkness. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor have I seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You know, people worship a lot of different things. They worship idols. They worship people. They worship things. But none of them can sustain to do anything for them. You know, it's like talking to an idol. What can an idol do? He can't hear. He can't see. He can't move. He can't speak. What's he going to do for you? He can't do anything for you. Your possessions, they can't do anything for you. They can make your life easier, but they can't get you to heaven. They can't get you to where you want to be. There's nothing on this earth that men have created or will create that can get us from here to heaven. Nothing. The only thing that can do that is God. He's the only answer to that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's real interesting, these passages. Just the other day, a good friend of mine who's a preacher asked me if I had ever considered that there's another meaning to these passages. That maybe those mansions and those rooms are talking about the places that he was going to prepare for the apostles. Because that's who he's conversing with. He's conversing with the apostles. But you know what? Those principles are true. And we could go to other passages of the book. Has God gone to prepare a place for us? Yes. That place is heaven. Now, maybe this can have a dual meaning, but the principles of these verses are that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back not to set up a kingdom. He's not coming back here to rule over Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He's coming back to redeem and to give salvation to those who have been obedient. He's going to resurrect our bodies out of the grave and give us a new spiritual body. And he's going to judge all of us. And then he's going to make a decision of where we spend eternity. And that's going to happen very quickly on the last day. And so we need to understand that men don't perceive that. And I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where And where I go, you know, and the way you know. You know, right after this verse, you know what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. The only way to get to heaven is through the Son. If you don't know the Son, if you don't have a relationship with the Son, you can't get to the Father. And if you can't get to the Father, you can't get to heaven. It's just that simple. It's not. This is not rocket scientist kind of stuff. You don't need to have a PhD, a college education to understand it. You need to understand the only way to get to heaven is to go through Christ. There is no other way. Thomas said to the Lord, we do not know where you're going and how you know the way. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, men will not be lost because they're in this denomination, because they believe this doctrine, or they believe that, or they're doing this, or they're doing that in religion. The reason that men and women will be lost on the day of judgment is because they did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and did not know God. What did Jesus continually tell the Jews when he was here? Remember in the book of John? If you knew God, you know me. But since you don't know me, you don't know him. And he said, you believe in Moses? If you believed in Moses, you would believe in me. If you believed in Abraham, you would believe in me. Why? Because both of them spoke of me. And if you believe them, then you would believe me. You see, it's all about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is what we know and what we do with him that's going to determine where we spend eternity. Now, in closing this lesson, I want to be upbeat. Because God made us some promises. In Romans chapter 8, there are some verses that we would do well to read from time to time because they give us the assurance that God is going to take care of us. Whoso separateth from the love of Christ, shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is not a thing in this world that can take you away from God unless you allow it to do so. Nothing. Nothing can cost you your soul and eternity unless you allow it to be the bridge that you burn in order to keep you away from Christ. There is nothing that God has given us in this world that has the ability to destroy our relationship with Jesus Christ unless we allow it to do so. That means sin can't make you do it. The preacher can't make you do it. Your parents can't make you do it. God can't make you do it. It is a choice. It is a free will decision that God gives us, and he will let nothing in this world come between you and that decision. But it's up to us. It's up to you and me. Do you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We are God's building. We were put here solely for the purpose to demonstrate, to lead, to influence, to exemplify, and to point men to the cross, to Christ, and to the church. That's who we are. That's who we are to be. We are to be a beacon of hope in a world that needs it more than they understand it, more than they can comprehend it, and more than they can ever imagine they need. We are those people. That's who we are. We are the people of God that are to make a difference in a sin-lost world. I close with this question. If we don't help them to find the way, who will? Is the world going to help them find God? Is those living in denominational error, those living by the philosophy and the theologies of man, those who are trying to mend and change and make God's word fit the times, are they going to bring men and women closer to God? Are they going to be able to show them the path to the cross? No, they're not going to be able to do that. They're going to lead them further and further away. They're going to restrain themselves from God. And the only hope that they have and we have is to be who God put us here to be. Who are we? We are God's answer. We are God's answer for why living the Christian life is the best life to live on this earth. Now, I want you to notice, I didn't say the easiest. I didn't say the most. I didn't say it's the most profitable from a physical standpoint. I'm not saying it's the most practical from a physical standpoint, but I am saying that when you're in God's hands, and when you're striving to live for Him, and when you're striving to help others see the need for God in their life, here's what I'm telling you. It doesn't get any better than that. The only thing that outdoes it is when we get to heaven. But you know the catch to that is? You're going to have to make a difference here if you're ever going to get there. Let me say that one more time. If we're ever going to get to heaven, our lives got to make a difference here. Because that's why He put us here. Why did Israel lose their relationship with God? Because they forgot Him. They forgot Him, they forgot His ways, they forgot His laws, and they forgot His power, His love, His mercy, and His grace. They took it all for granted and ended up destroying themselves. Can we repeat that story in our own life? We can. But God hopes that we don't. God hopes that we learn from the mistakes of others and we don't repeat the history of the past. And so in this first lesson, I think I told us who we are. And do we act like we belong to the Lord? And does our life act like we're one of His children? And can people look at us, look at you, look at me, and be able to know that I live for someone other than myself, that I live for something other than for this world? Can people see that in your life and my life? That's what God's hoping for. That's what God wants us to do. That's who we are. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that Brother Ron has selected as a means of encouragement, page 276. If there's one here tonight that needs to obey the gospel, or if there's any here who need to make some correction in your life, and you have some things that we can pray with you and for you, we're here to do so. The Bible says that we confess our faults one to another, to effect and further prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And we know that God has promised if we confess our sin, He is just to forgive us. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.